wanted to miss it, you didn't. And if you didn't want to miss it, you didn't. So it's been a month or so or more since our first lesson on the series on the Holy Spirit, actually since our last lesson. There's been a lot of Sundays in between when we didn't have Sunday school or I was away or different other things going on. So we're picking back up basically where we left off. We're studying the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the outline we're going to follow in a minute. But if you remember, when we started this study, we spent some time, in small groups giving each other our testimony. I hope that that was a blessing to you folks. I know it was to me with the folks that I was with. I may try to do that again sometime, not today, but sometime down the road, just because of the benefit, I think, it is to us to learn each other's testimony, how we got saved, and having to again, recite our testimony to others is good training for us. It's good for us. So the last time that we met, we looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit is a real person and not just an amorphous, impersonal force. And we saw that, number one, he has personal attributes. Number two, he is active and not passive. He's not just an overarching force out there somewhere like on Star Wars. He is a real person. He is an active person. We can resist his influence in our lives if we want to. We have that power under our own wills. God has given us a will. And number four, he relates to others as a person. Acts 15:28 says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost." This is after the Jerusalem Council and their conclusion and the things they decided for the Gentiles. "It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." And it's as though they considered the Holy Ghost to be a member of their council, okay? Just as we should consider him to be a presence in our every time we get together, right? Because we each have the Holy Ghost indwelling us, so we should consider the fact that he is with us every time we get together as a group of believers. Today I want to kind of give you the quick outline that we'll be following in this study over the next few weeks. Ooh. You can hear me now? I hope so. The Holy Spirit laid this on my heart that this is the outline we should follow. And we can say with the apostles, as they said in Acts 15, that when we're done, that this study seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to learn more about him and what he wants to do in our lives and in our church. I hope that we can all say that together, just as the apostles did. And we'll understand more and more about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and what he wants to accomplish through us. So my outline is pretty simple. There's five words, and they all start with the letter I. The first one is an introduction, which we'll start today. We'll start the introduction and basically covering the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And then number two is instruction. That'll be the Holy Spirit's work during Christ's ministry and his empowerment and education of the apostles, all right? Number three is inspiration. It'll be the Holy Spirit at work in the early church, in the book of Acts, and the epistles. The fourth category that we'll look at is implementation, and that's the Holy Spirit in the church age, and New Testament teaching on the Holy Spirit, and then number five is imminence, and that's the Holy Spirit and his functions in the end times. So some of these might take several weeks. Some of them we may cover in one lesson. We'll kind of see how it goes. But my prayer is that the Holy Ghost will, through this study, will become a reality in your daily walk through life, that you'll stop living as though the Lord is out there somewhere and kind of cares about your life, but you're not sure he's really all that interested in all the messy details of your daily life, right? The Holy Ghost indwells us. He is there for all the messy details, okay? Every little thing that comes up in our lives, the Holy Spirit is still there. Emily's been listening to a book by A.W. Tozer, and she told me that he says that wherever we are, at any time, God is with us. God is with us. And that's a powerful thought if we consider it and we dwell on it and remember that day by day, regardless of what we're doing, that God is with us through his Holy Spirit. As Paul says in Romans 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now in Romans chapter 8, we're talking about the difference between the man in Romans 7, if you're familiar with that, who was a miserable wretch. Scholars have different opinions on that as to whether that the man in Romans 7 is saved or not. But we see the man in Romans 8 who was living a victorious, blessed life, full of, in full fellowship with the Lord through walking in the Spirit. And that's the kind of life that we want. We don't want that internal struggle daily, 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 day after day, struggling with things. We want to walk with the knowledge of the Holy Spirit and his presence in our lives moment by moment. And I hope that through this lesson we'll learn that that's his desire, that's God's desire for us. If we don't learn anything else, I hope that we will be encouraged, moved to pray with all earnestness that the Spirit of God will quicken us, enliven us to walk in the Spirit, as we read in Romans 8:11, it'll quicken our mortal bodies, and that we'll not walk in the flesh, and that others will see Jesus in us. The same Spirit that lives in you now brought Christ from physical death to physical life, and he wants to do the same in us. He wants to bring our mortal bodies life that pleases and glorifies him through our mortal bodies. So we're going to start with the introduction today, and we'll continue through this for a few weeks. But what we want to do is we want to look back at the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, to see where the Holy Spirit is spoken about as working in God's new creation. This is where we're first introduced to the Holy Spirit. Number one in creation, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, you might say, well, this is just another way of referring to God here. There's nothing special here about this. There's nothing here that indicates the Holy Spirit. Well, in one sense, you're right that it is God, but the Holy Spirit is of God. And Strong's concordance defines the word God as used here, all right? The Spirit of God. The word God here is Elohim, or Supreme God, all right? So in verse 1, in the beginning, God. But in verse 2, when he talks about the Spirit of God, it's a different Hebrew word, okay? It's the word breath or wind. So Moses, when he wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, interestingly enough, makes a distinction here between God and the Spirit of God, because God is breathing out his Spirit. He is sending his Spirit, and this is how he does it. His Spirit upon the earth, or sending forth his Spirit to accomplish his will, which is ultimately, in this case, to prepare the earth for life. The word breath or spirit is used here is the same word that's used in 2 Peter 1:21, where he talks about holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost when they wrote scripture. It's the same word. So it's the Holy Ghost that is being sent to the face of the earth to begin to remodel the face of the earth. Let me say it this way. God is triune, and being made in his image, we also have three parts. We are body, soul, and spirit. And our soul does not actually do things, right? Our soul thinks things. It works in our mind, in our spirit. Our soul is eternal. Our body, on the other hand, is not. This body is not eternal. And our body doesn't think things either. All right? Our body doesn't do things unless, you know, there's a problem up here. There can be issues where your body does things that you don't voluntarily want it to do, right? There are illnesses, but those are diseases. Those are anomalies. Those are not the normal state of things. So our body does things, but our body does what our mind tells it to do. Our soul is eternal, and our body is mortal, okay? It has a beginning and it has an end. Now, what is the power that allows the body to do what it does, that keeps the heart pumping, that keeps you breathing, breath after breath after breath? That is what we call the Spirit of life, okay? Not the Holy Spirit in this case. This is just the Spirit in us that gives us life, that God gave us at conception, that created life in flesh, in dead flesh. All right? When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "Into thy hands I commend or give over my spirit." Now, was he giving to God the Holy Spirit? Was he saying, "Lord, you take back the Holy Spirit"? No, he was giving his life force, if you will, the spirit of life. He was giving that up so that his body could die. All right? He was letting that go, even as we do when we die physically. All right? When we die physically, our life force leaves us, all right, as does our soul. It's gone. So our bodies are dead. They're just elements. They're material. They're dust, all right? So I don't believe that the Holy Spirit separated itself from Christ's soul when he died on the cross. His body lay in the tomb until it was enlivened again by the spirit of eternal life, okay? His body was changed, as ours will be. It was changed in composition and makeup so that it could last forever, all right? So this is a different spirit of life. Genesis chapter 2, if you look there, Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Genesis 2, 4. "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." So all of the seeds had been planted on the earth, but they hadn't been watered yet, okay? So a seed planted in the earth is basically dead until that life-giving moisture is given to it. And In this case, it didn't come down from above. It came up out of the earth to water the earth. And every plant of the field, verse 5, before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So he was formed, man was formed by God out of the elements of the earth, things that he had placed there. He used those materials to form man's physical body. But then he had to, that body had no life in it. That body was nothing. It was dust. It was elements. But when God breathed into it the spirit, the breath, or the spirit of life, again, not the Holy Spirit, okay? It's just the spirit of life, man became a living soul. So here we see God forming a body out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathes into him life. This is a spirit that empowers physical life, not the spirit of God, but it's the spirit of a man. This is a different breath, a different Hebrew word actually is used here than in chapter 1, where God breathed his own spirit onto the earth. But in the image of God, we have a body, soul, and spirit. Back to the account of creation, we could postulate that as God is calling into being, and therefore calling into being light, and therefore night and day, and the firmament, he's dividing the waters on the earth from the waters above the earth. And the spirit at this time is continuing to do the work of forming the face of the earth. All right, look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, Isaiah 40, 12. It says here, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? So it's not asking the question. It's saying, as in verse 11, he says, in verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. So he says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I'm sorry, it is a question. And meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? So who directed the Spirit of the Lord to do what's described in verse 12? He's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. He's meted out heaven with a span. He's comprehended the dust of the earth and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. You get the picture there. He's forming the earth into separating the waters from the land. And forming the earth according to God's direction and God's command. So we see here that God is directing the Spirit of the Lord here in the beginning of Genesis, which in this context is in reference to the creation and design of the earth's makeup of land and seas. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, please. Proverbs chapter 8. Right after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 8. We've got a little bit of a passage here to read. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds. See where I'm supposed to read here too. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all that hate me love death. Can you not see the description of the Spirit of God at creation in these verses? God has sent him forth, and he is there on the earth making it and molding it into the shape that pleases God the most, especially in verses 27 to 31. Just look at those quickly. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. What person of the Godhead is spoken about in Genesis 1, verse 2? It's the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. If you want to turn over to Isaiah 11, you don't have to, but you can, if you want to, you can, or just listen to me read it. Isaiah verse 11. Chapter 11, brother, I need another cup of coffee. Getting all confused. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Let's start at verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. We know that that's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So what I want you to remember here under point number one is that the Spirit of God had a huge part in the creation of the earth. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was very involved in creation as well. So the entire Godhead was involved in the creation of the earth. It wasn't just God himself, okay? It was God. It's very hard to explain. But yet, all three persons of the Trinity were involved in different aspects of the creation, okay? And number two, we don't see any further mention of the Spirit in the Old Testament until Genesis chapter 6. So if you turn there, please, Genesis chapter 6, and see where the Holy Spirit appears again in the Genesis account. Chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now this follows the listing of Adam's descendants and how long each of them lived. And we know that most of them lived 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years, right? Between the creation and the flood, man lived, between 500 and 1,000 years. Can you imagine living that long? That's a long time. But imagine what they were like. At 500 years, they were only like what we consider maybe 25, 30 years old. So they lived all of that time in younger, much younger bodies. So So he gets to Noah, and things are about to change drastically, as we know. Man will no longer live as long as he used to. 120 years will be a typical age for man after the flood, after God judges the earth with water. Now we see that the Spirit here was grieved over the rejection and indifference of man toward God and his Spirit. We could say much the same of our own day. He says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." And speaking about today, we know Matthew 24:37 says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So looking around us today, we get a feeling for what it was like in Noah's day. There are many, many more people that are following the Lord now than there were back in Noah's day. Back in Noah's day, apparently everyone had rejected God. Imagine that. If you were the only family that living, that acknowledged God, that worshiped God, imagine how isolated and how alone they must have felt. I mean, we can sometimes feel that even today, right? Even in our church, we can feel isolated at times. But Noah and his family had no one else to fellowship with. It's amazing. So in this period, we see that while the Holy Spirit was obviously working in Noah's heart, and his family at least, the Holy Spirit was not very active on the earth between creation and Noah in the flood. Now we're going to jump ahead a little bit to chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. We'll come back to Abraham and his family and that history. But just in the last few minutes that we have this morning, I want to look at something interesting here. Genesis chapter 41, verse 37. So we're in the story of Joseph, the account of Joseph. And he's in Egypt. He was taken there as a slave. He was sold by his brothers, taken to Egypt as a slave, lived a number of years as a slave, was eventually ended up in a high government official's house in Egypt named Potiphar as his basically his house manager. He managed his whole house, everything that went on. Imagine Potiphar was a very high level politician in Egypt. And so he had a large house, probably had a number of servants, and perhaps a big family, probably had, you know, farms and things, all of this. And Joseph was managing those things for Potiphar. And he was betrayed by Potiphar's wife. But eventually, after spending some time in prison, being unjustly imprisoned, he is plucked out of prison and he is made an official under Pharaoh, okay? And before he does that, he is back out of prison. He's taken out of prison and he's in Pharaoh's under Pharaoh's control. And it says in verse 37 to 39, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants." So Pharaoh had a dream. None of his sorcerers can tell him what his dream was, can explain his dream. They bring Joseph in, who was basically still a servant, and Joseph interprets the dream, okay? He asks God, and God explains the dream to Joseph. Joseph goes before Pharaoh, the king of all Egypt, and explains the meaning of the dream. So here he is. He explains it to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, the Bible says, "The thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Now, the point of this is that we can see here the work of the Spirit of God, all right, in Joseph's life. And we see that Spirit, Joseph, Pharaoh, calls it the Spirit of God. He says, a man in whom the Spirit of God is, all right? And he says, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. So the Holy Spirit is obviously in Joseph at this point. But I think that we have to understand that given the record of Joseph's life, I think we can say safely that the Holy Spirit of God was indwelling Joseph for a long time before this point, all right? And we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament times and how he worked, but I believe we can safely say that given the record of Joseph's life, there is not one sin recorded that Joseph committed, okay? Now, Joseph was a man. He was human. We know the Bible says that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we know that Joseph sinned, but there was nothing to the level that God would feel he had to reveal to us. So I think we can safely say that for a long time, Joseph was inhabited, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Here in the Old Testament account, and there are others that we'll look at, okay? Men like Daniel, who again had no sin, not a single sin recorded, and everything they did was blessed by God. Everything. And it's impossible for us as humans to live that kind of life without the Spirit of God, right? If we can say Joseph didn't have the Spirit of God indwelling him until this one moment interpreting this dream, then we can say it's possible for men to live without sin, okay? Or sin, not totally without sin, but without grievous sins against God, without having the Spirit of God. We have to think that the Holy Spirit indwelt Joseph. Maybe not his entire life, but from the time he was betrayed by his brothers. If you read that account and see everything that Joseph went through, he displayed the fruits of the Spirit of God in every occasion, every account that we see about Joseph. He had, the way he acted was the way the Spirit of God wants us to act, the way that he wants to direct us, so that when we're persecuted, he was sold unjustly by his brothers. And yet, when he meets his brothers again, does he take retribution on them, take revenge? No. I mean, all that they put him through, he could have borne that bitterness for years and years and years, but he didn't. He didn't live as an embittered man. He lived as a man who obviously was indwelt by the Spirit of God and walked with God. And I think that's the only explanation of that, even though the only mention of the Spirit of God in Joseph's life is here in this account. I think that's pretty amazing. But we're going to look at others in the Old Testament. We're going to see other ways that the Holy Spirit worked in our lives, in humans' lives, in the Old Testament times, okay? The Holy Spirit did not just suddenly appear at Pentecost, okay? Now, that's a different dispensation, and things are a little bit different than they were in the Old Testament, but I think it's important to understand that the Holy Spirit is not a new phenomenon with the foundation of the church, with the creation of the church. The Holy Spirit of God has been at work in mankind since creation. Okay? And we'll pick up that study next week. We'll see more instances of the Holy Spirit at work in the Old Testament. And this is basically to give us a background to build upon as we get into the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit, we see a lot more activity in the Holy Spirit. Think about it. From Genesis to Christ's appearance on earth, the New Testament is about 4,000 years. Okay, 4,000 years. And we see the Holy Spirit appearing from time to time to do certain things, to perform certain things, to keep God's plan in moving along. When we get to the New Testament, we have the total New Testament record is about, covers 100 years, maybe, okay? About 100 years compared to 4,000 years. And yet we see the Spirit mentioned over and over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. So it's interesting to try to understand why that is, okay? And why the difference, what is the difference there? So we'll get into that as we get into the study. And I hope that you folks will begin to think about this more. Think about the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do in your life and how you can be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's in you. He's in you if you're born again. And he wants to use you. He wants to accomplish things through you. But we have to allow him to do that. We have a will, okay? And that can prevent him from doing what he wants to do. And we need to change our attitude and our the way we respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life so that he can produce fruit through us. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, and I pray that that's what we all heard this morning was your word. Father, my words are jumbled and confused and so on, but Lord, your word is pure. It's pure as gold. And I just pray that we would heed it, we would read it, we would love it, we would let it infiltrate our minds, our souls, our spirits. Bless us, Father, I pray. Bless the service to follow. Strengthen Pastor Andrew as he preaches. May the music and all that's done in our worship time bring honor and glory to you, I pray in Jesus' name.